Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
All right. I was just thinking, walking up right now, a lot of you guys have been journeying with our family for a really, really long time. And a lot of you remember the season when I went through issues with my eye and surgery and stuff like that. And I was just wanted to thank all of you again, because there was a point when I wouldn't be able to stand like this, because that sun would have been piercing, blindingly painful. So didn't plan that, but I just wanted to thank all of you again who so graciously prayed us through that season. So Pastor Brent is out today, and he very graciously asked if I would fill in, which I'm honored to do. I was talking with Pastor Brent this week, and of course, we were talking about everything going on, right? From the murder of George Floyd to the marches, the vigils, the protests, the riots, the looting, just the craziness that's going on right now. And if you didn't get the email that went out yesterday, I think, next week, Brent and Pastor Leo together are going to be doing a bit of a dialogue and a discussion, looking at everything going on in the country, looking at what Scripture has to say. And so I really encourage everyone to be here for that. I think that's a very, very important time as a church, as a society, for us to be together. But at the same time, in that conversation with Brent, I asked him, well, is there anything you want me to preach on? Any passage or a topic or theme or anything? And he said, just whatever's on your heart. So I will tell you what I told him, which is I have to say something about everything going on. I'm a man who tries to live by conviction and by the truth of God, and in good conscience, I couldn't not say something. I also want to respect the fact that I'm the guest speaker, and it's not very kind to come in and stir up a whole bunch of stuff and then just leave and say, okay, Brent, you take care of that next week. But nonetheless, so I want to pray for us, and then we're gonna journey a little bit. Lord, as we sung, you truly are faithful. Even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Lord, that you gave everything for us. Also, as we sing, that there was no length that you did not go to reach us, to overcome our self-chosen separation from you, so that we could have what we didn't even know we needed, which is to be reunited with you through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you bless me now. Help me to speak as I should, to honor you, to speak rightly. Give us ears to hear. Give us unity in your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I believe that as someone who has been in some different roles within Christian ministry as a preacher, a pastor, a missionary, there's always a conviction, there should always be a conviction, to take the eternal, timeless, universal truth of God's Word and apply it to life. And that's not just for those ministry roles, that's just us as believers, if you're with me in trusting Christ above all things. To take the timeless truth, the universal truths of God's revealed word, and to apply it to the situations we find ourselves in. And that certainly needs to be done and has been being done in these last couple of weeks. A lot has been said, and a lot more, I believe, needs to be said, but time is limited. And as I was thinking about this, this was a tough week for me. I'm 46 now. I've preached hundreds of sermons in my life, and this was one of the more difficult ones because I think I wrote 5 different sermons. There's just so much I wanted to say and things I wanted to share, both things I've learned, my experiences, things I've heard from my dear friends, and just really wrestled and finally came to, I think, a place of biblical integrity and encouragement for us. Because as I thought about everything going on, from one perspective, it's kind of a simple situation. from one perspective, the issue is simple. We have had, for a long time in this great exceptional nation, we have had a very real problem. And this recent murder of George Floyd, for some reason, not the other things that have happened before him, but this one, in its visceralness and in clarity, has made it impossible to ignore any longer, though tragically, I believe some are still trying. But from another perspective, the situation we're in is immensely, immensely complex. And what the right responses and right solutions and changes and answers should be, truthfully, is not something I have either the time to really do, though I have opinions on it, as I'm sure we all do, but honestly, I don't know that I am qualified or the best qualified to speak to that, though, like you, I have opinions about it. And what I hope is, regardless of what our opinions are, that we can at least agree that something, that substantive change needs to take place. Not change just for the sake of change, but change in a good direction towards wholeness, so that what has happened in this most recent incident can cease happening. Regardless of our views on politics or on race or on anything, that should not happen. I hope we can all agree on that. That should not continue, is what I should say. That should not continue happening. And there are a lot of things that can be done at the legislative level, at the civic level, and we should do those things. But I believe that the greatest potential for healing and for wholeness lies in how I relate to the people around me, how you relate to the people around you, how we relate, especially as those of us who are Christians in Christ, to those around us. I seem to remember this ancient saying that was something about loving my neighbor even as I love myself. I agree with the words of Pastor David Hill, a brother in Christ who is a black man who pastors a church he founded in Houston's Third Ward, where he's personally lived for about 30 of his nearly 60 years. I attended a vigil with a friend of mine on Wednesday night at his church, where Pastor Hill boldly spoke the heart of Christ at that vigil. Rightly calling for action, rightly calling for change, rightly condemning all violence, rightly calling for justice and for forgiveness and for hope, and rightly calling for peace. I agree with what he said that evening, where he stood before a very, very diverse group of people who came out, and he said, "All I have to give you is Christ and Him crucified." And I would add to that, and that is everything. That is everything. So I want to ask you, please open your Bibles. We're going to look at many of us will be a very familiar passage, to the letter to the Philippians, to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And I hope that what is a very familiar passage for many people will take on new meaning in light of the present circumstances that our country finds itself in. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians. He was writing to believers in this ancient city of Philippi that is nestled up in the northern bay of the Aegean Sea, a beautiful place in Greece, which until I lived in Eastern Europe, I never knew where that was on a map, so don't feel bad if you don't know where it is. I didn't either. But that's where he wrote to. With all scripture, this is not sitting on an island. This has a context, many contexts to it. And the immediate context of this letter, finishing out from chapter 1, Paul was writing to them, encouraging these followers of Jesus to remain faithful to Christ, to put their fellowship with Him by faith before all things, and to know that the struggles that they were going through were part of that relationship with God, that they were experiencing the same kinds of things that Jesus also went through. So, in thinking about living faithfully with God in difficult times, we read this, Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. I'm going to walk through this and talk through this. And we're going to think through this. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if you have felt bolstered up, taken in, lifted up at all in your life because of your knowledge and your trust in Jesus, if there is any consolation of love, if you have felt brought in and lifted up, healed at all in your life through the love of Christ, knowing that that love which comes pure from Him, for He is the fount of love, He is the source of it, and it never decreases in measure or quality, that if you have ever experienced that and known that love of God that helps wash away and heal the things that your family said about you growing up, or that your friends said about you when you were young, or that your co-workers say about you, or that your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife or your ex-boyfriend or your girlfriend or your ex, and what people in your life have said about you that ripped you down, and the consolation of the truth and the love of Christ, if you've experienced that at all, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if you've known any connection with another person because the Spirit of God resides in both of you, bringing this wonderful one another-ness, if you have any affection, if you care for other people at all, if you have any compassion, if you see people going through things and it hits you and you feel that they are in pain and you are moved to want to do something about it, if you've experienced any of this, Paul says, now make my joy complete. Now pause there. Paul didn't say, I, Paul, am writing this, the one who Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, commissioned into His ministry and sent out. I, Paul, the apostle, who is a spiritual father to so many of the churches in this region. If you've experienced any of these things, come get me out of jail, because that's where I'm writing this from. Come make my prison imprisonment easier. He didn't say that. Paul says, make my joy complete. And then he goes into a list of things that are for their benefit. The things that gave Paul joy was what was for the benefit of others and did not ease his own personal pain. We can handle some static. We're going to be good. In Hungary, we did church in the park as often as we could, and that's just how it goes. We're all good. We can hang. What was Paul's joy was what was good for these other believers, these other folks, and what they were going through, not the easing of his own situation. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, not having to think the same thoughts, not being indoctrinated, but having the same perspective, looking to the same direction, maintaining the same love, working on it, feeding it, keeping it healthy, keeping it vibrant, the same love that is shared in Christ, paying attention to it, nurturing it. And that same love, maintaining it, looks like being united in spirit. Not just I have the Spirit of God and you have the Spirit of God, but even what I'm about in the non-physical part of me, what I'm about in life is what we're going to be about, the cause of Christ, an intent on one purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Is that purpose legal action? Is that purpose civic reform? Is that purpose racial reconciliation? And I would submit that first and foremost, what that purpose is the cause of Christ. It is for men and women to be redeemed and brought back to their Creator through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. As Tony Evans said, and he said it before, but he said it again, you know, you don't want civic solutions for spiritual problems. But listen, out of that primary purpose, all those other things take place. It is out of that primary purpose that then we rightly pursue reconciliation and justice and correction of things in society. Look to history. It is the true Christians who stepped into the worst of situations and put their lives and their families and their name and their wealth on the line in order to bring about reconciliation for the cause of Christ and the good of society. They are the one. The Christians went into the bubonic plague. The Christians have sacrificed to put hospitals all around this world in places where they can't possibly earn a profit from it. And in these days, as Christians, ought we not be about the business of reconciliation, foremost for the cause of Christ, but also for the love of those who are our neighbors? And he goes on, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. Now, I pray this for myself because I absolutely fail at this as much as probably you do. But I'm also praying this for those in authority over us. I pray this for the president. I pray this for whoever is the president come this fall. I pray it for our congressmen, for our senators. I pray it for the police chief, the fire chief, the constables, the sheriffs, the teachers, all people who are holding positions of authority. Paul's saying, if you call on Christ as your Lord, then don't do things out of selfish ambition. Don't do things just to make your name greater and just to get reelected and just to get the next position. And don't do things out of empty conceit at all cost, making sure that you look good no matter what else happens. Don't live that way. That's not the example we have in Christ. He says, but with humility of mind, knowing who you are in Christ, that I, of my own evil, have more than earned hell, and I, of my own choices, put myself at odds with God. But through faith in the sacrifice of his Son, he's brought me near and made me a son, made me a brother with Christ, a co-heir with him. And so I am at peace. And I don't need the approval of men because I have the acceptance of my Lord. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests. So do look out for your interests. He's not saying go seek to be a martyr. Do look out for your interests, but also the interests of others. Do you catch that this requisite in this statement is that the interests of others are not necessarily aligned with the interests you have? He's not saying look out for the interests of other people whose needs and whose interests just match up with yours. He's not saying go make sure you take care of other people who are doing all the same things that you're doing. But look out for the interests and the needs of people who what they're about and what they need has nothing to do with you. And it's not going to add anything to you. It's not necessarily for your benefit, but you're going to go do it for their good. You will find joy in it. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is our example. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the cursed death, as the Old Testament teaches, cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. Now, I want to make a point here. There's a lot of us here in a Bible church who have some background with theology, or we listen to preachers who are very particular about theological issues. And as a theologian, I want to tell you, don't miss the forest for the trees here. Like, there's a primary point that we can miss by getting into the weeds about the emptying of Christ of himself and how does God do that and how can that work. Paul's point is, this is our example. This is our example. Jesus, who as God, had every right to not help us, He had every right to do that. We separated ourselves from God. And he has nothing to gain. God saving me doesn't add anything to God. He's complete in himself and unchanging. He's not lacking something that he needed to save us. He did it because it's his nature to bless and bring his joy among others and to bring reconciliation, even though it doesn't benefit him. It doesn't add to him. He wants to share it because it's who he is. Jesus gave it all up and entered into this world that we ripped to shreds, so that he could bring to us the reconciliation and the healing that we could never possibly do for ourselves. And honestly, we didn't even want until he acted to show us that we needed it. This is the example that we have in Christ. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sometimes when I've read that portion, that last section, there's a part of me that thinks it kind of feels like a subjugating statement, you know? Like one of those Marvel movies that came out, that they used the Norse god Loki, and he had some powerful stick, and he like made all the humans bow. And said something to you, Marvel fans are going to get mad, I'll butcher it. But he said something like, isn't this your natural state to grovel, right? But I don't think that's what's happening in this passage. I think that when the veil is finally removed, not the veil of the temple, but the veil that keeps us from truly seeing the reality of the spiritual world that we are enmeshed in, that when we see face to face and not dimly as in a mirror, we will finally behold in the one being of Christ all that we've ever truly hoped for. All the peace, every virtuous thing that you've ever reached for at all in your life, every sense of belonging, every bit of peace, the reconciliation that we would hope to live in, justice and love and all of it there, perfect in him and finally together there. And so we will kneel because it will be adoration, and it will be worship, and it will be right. Because he will be worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for me, for you. I've been reconnecting with a lot of old friends this week. Friends who are in various parts of the Black community, which, by the way, there's not just one Black community. Like, there's not just one white community or one Latino or Asian community. The Black community is just as diverse as every other community. And so I was reconnecting with a lot of old friends that I haven't spoken to in a lot of them in years because we've been overseas. And I must have spent 15 hours on the phone. I hate being on the phone. I don't like it at all. But it was on so long. And we were just catching up. And just talking and listening and sharing old stories and laughing, but more than anything, listening. And I want to give us a couple of practical things, not that there's not a ton in that passage we just went through, but I want to speak to just a couple of things. I want to encourage you who are like me and are not African American. I'm so white, I've got vitiligo, I've got two shades of white, I'm super white. I'm the whitest person here, probably, at least my hands. So I want to encourage you who, like me, are not Black, you're not part of the African American community, take an opportunity and connect with a friend who's African American, and if you don't have any, just introduce yourself, it's okay. And just get a meeting, get a coffee, get a lunch. If you're still concerned about the virus, that's okay. The Zoom's taking over the world. Do a video chat. But don't do it right after a service, because we know there's not a lot of time for meaningful conversation, and that's okay. Make the time. Get a coffee. Get a lunch. And sit down and ask them about their experience in their life. And then listen. Just listen. Just listen. Don't try to tell them what they've experienced or to quantify it for them. Don't try to recite what you've heard on the news or from some podcast. Just listen. Because what we need to do, one of the things we need to do to move forward is to listen to each other and not listen to the news so much. As David said when we were out at his church in Third Ward, he says, we're not as divided as they make us out to be, all of us. And I think he's right. The news is not going to heal this country. I lived overseas for 8 years and I saw from a distance the ridiculous circumstances that the current news, all current news, conservative, liberal, all of it operates in. The news is not going to heal this country. If this country ever falls, the news will play a key role in it happening. The news is in the for-profit business, not the truth business. And if you work in that industry, I don't mean to offend you. I hope you work for change in that industry. But I know I'm right in what I say. It's the new, in the news business, the biggest profits come from crisis. Peace doesn't help the bottom line. Racial harmony doesn't help the bottom line. The news media is part of the problem. Don't we know that already? Not just part of the news media, all of it. It's part of the problem. We should know that by now. We need to listen to each other more than we're listening to the news. And here's what you're going to find. If you do this, if you take this risk and you do this, what you will find is afterward, that person's going to want to listen to you. That's how it works. And before you know it, you will have gained another true friend because you started with the real things in life, things that matter. You didn't get stuck on superficial things. And because you start with the serious things, then you build the trust where you can be lighthearted about anything. And you have the trust and the love and the care and humor with each other. Some of the best conversations I've ever had have been with friends of mine from other cultures, not just in the Black community, but other cultures as well, where we've connected about meaningful things and we joke about each other and we have fun and we're learning from each other. And it's a great, enriching experience. And they're dear friends, dear friends. The answer is not coming. I think we can stand. It's just a little drizzle. We'll make it. The answer is also not going to come from perspectives like, just don't see color. Just don't see color. I think when people say that, they have good intentions, but I wonder if they've ever had a really meaningful relationship with someone from another ethnicity. Because that's fantasy land. It's fantasy land to say, don't see color. I mean, unless you're colorblind, I'm not colorblind, but then you still see something. Of course, see color. But don't only see color. Color's just one part of a person's story. My whiteness is just part of my story. It's not even that significant part, I don't think. Maybe it's more significant than I realize. But it's just part of my story. And when you start to dialogue and relate this way, you begin to share each other's stories. And that's really close to the heart of the Christian life. Because what happens is, when we're trusting Christ, our story becomes part of His story. And then we're all on this journey together. It's very akin. If you want to have gospel conversations, meaningful spiritual conversations with people, start by listening to them. Two more things.
Well, Cornerstone, we're back in inside dry space. To finish what we've been talking about, I want to make just two points for us to take home. And the first one is that we as Christians, I believe, have the greatest of all cause to be calling out for justice. And that's because we have in Scripture God's revelation of what this world is, what this universe is, what we are as human beings, that all men, that all women everywhere, no matter what we've been through, we bear the image of God. That we share many things with the beasts, but we alone have this moral reflection and an image bearing that reflects the creator of the universe. And because of that, all men, wicked and righteous, all women, wicked and righteous, have value and dignity before God. And value and dignity to God. And because of that, we who trust Christ, we should give all men that same value and that same dignity. And without belief, without knowing, if there is no just and moral and good creator, then justice is just an illusion. We're left with sort of just evolutionary inertia, a sort of biochemical game of chance as the basis for desiring justice. In fact, without God, peace is just a preference, and there is no real right or real wrong. But that's not what we believe. That's not what's been revealed, that there is, in fact, true right and wrong, and that all people are valuable to God. So Christians, we have the opportunity. We should be, in fact, leading the way with a voice of love and compassion and unity and righteousness for justice, truly for all people. And the second thing is this, that as we look at the world around us, and things are pretty crazy right now for sure, and you know, we've got coronavirus happened and the economic bad situation through the response to coronavirus is happening, and these terrible deaths, murders are happening, and the protests and everything behind them and is happening, and it's a crazy time. But Jesus has not come back, so we still have work to do. And that what we should do as Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, then we should do that. Follow his example and look at and just follow the things Paul has said in Philippians 2, 1 through 11, right? To look at what we've experienced in Christ and to have the same mind and be intent on the same purpose and maintain our love for one another. For what do we say at Cornerstone, right? That we would see lives truly changed by the truth of God's word, by his gospel, and the love of God's people. And I think we have a great, great opportunity right now to do exactly that for Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the joy of other people, and for the cause of righteousness. God bless you.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.